Good afternoon, brethren. It's good to see you all back. Thank you for coming back to hear this part two lesson and to worship together in spirit and in truth. We had gone through many different portions of text, and for the sake of those watching online as well, because I know some are, and of course maybe those who might be new or maybe we need to remember a few things, we did look through some text to talk about divorce and remarriage. So we were on our series for God's Way for Marriage. At first, we went through the origin and purpose of marriage, and then we went through the life therein and talking about how a husband and wife should behave and the duties of them. And now we are talking about the ending of marriage and what allows that or what makes that happen. And we've been talking about divorce more so for the most part. And then we are getting to remarriage. We have a few more things on divorce, and then we will start on remarriage. And that won't be as long. But we went over Matthew chapter 19. We also went over Matthew chapter 5 and talking about how sexual immorality is the only thing that would allow for one to divorce their husband or their wife if they had committed that against their spouse. That would be the only thing that would allow that. And then, of course, we went through Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And then we went through Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. So we went through many different accounts and looked through the wording and defined the words and tried to look at the original language as well to try to understand what God wants, of course, concerning somebody who has somebody commit sexual immorality against them, their married spouse does that to them. And then, of course, if they choose to divorce, well, how does that happen? Once again, sexual immorality. And they must divorce, otherwise they cannot be in a marriage again. They must go ahead and decide to divorce their spouse because of that reason. However, there's one thing that we also need to talk about later on, but I'll ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. So, of course, we covered the gospel accounts and the majority of the things that we're talking about, divorce and things of the nature. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16 is one of the epistles that no doubt is one of the best for discussing such a thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. All right, 10 through 16. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife, but to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, verse 15, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So a few things to gather here, things that are commanded. A wife shall not depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, she is to remain unmarried, because technically she is still within that real marriage. It was a decision made by a man and a woman to enter into a marriage covenant together. And God sees that. He recognizes that. And so she shall not divorce that person, of course, unless the one reason were to come up. We keep the entirety of the Bible in context concerning this matter of marriage and divorce. Remember that. But a husband also, not to divorce his wife. The one allowance would be Jesus' allowance of the reason of sexual immorality. Even for the Christian man or woman who has an unbelieving spouse, they are not to divorce their spouse, but are to try to raise a godly family and to try to possibly save their spouse spiritually by godly example and teaching. Brethren, as you've noticed through this lesson, there's a lot of logistical things that I have to go through. And so, you know, so many logistics and so many definitions and so much things to discuss and so much depth. You know, that's the reason that I really have to, you know, try to really watch my wording and really watch, you know, and try to go a little slower and make sure I say everything correctly, because I want to make sure that everything I preach is exactly how the Bible teaches. And so if I maybe stop for a second or I maybe take a little bit of time to read something, that's because I want to make sure that I'm preaching everything correctly. And I have a right to do that as a preacher. And so I need to do that because I need to say the right things according to the will of God. And so forgive me if I do take a little time to make sure that I'm saying the right things sometimes. This is a very important topic. But what about when you forgive your spouse when they have been sexually immoral? Now, this is a topic that people don't like to talk about as much because whenever it hits them, they like to say, well, they committed sexual immorality against me in the past. So, well, you did that to me in the past, and I may have forgiven you, but still, you did that, and so I'm going to go ahead and divorce you. That's what people do. They still charge the person who committed that sexual immorality in the past and forgave them. They still charge it in the future and use it as a loophole, as an exploit, as a leeway in order to divorce them at any time in the future. That is not how it works. As God forgives us and forgets and totally gets rid of our sin, should we still continue to charge our spouse for a sin that they repented of? Does that make any sense? Absolutely not. So if God forgives us and commands that we forgive each other as He does us, then why are we not? Why would a married spouse not forgive their spouse if they were to do that? And of course, if they were repenting in a godly, sorrowful manner, why would they not forgive them, first of all? But if they do forgive them, why would they bring it back up? So something to talk about there. If a husband or wife commits sexual immorality with another outside of the marriage, if the offender asks for forgiveness, just to make this clear, and the offended forgives, should the divorce exception still be active for everlasting use, future use? Well, no. This would be the same as God still giving punishment to us when we have asked for forgiveness, and He has forgiven us. So the general idea, and once again what we just talked about, is that according to the standards of Christ and according to the collection and the collectiveness of the New Testament Scriptures and how a Christian is to behave, we take that also into account when we forgive, whenever somebody repents of their sin. We no longer charge those things as God no longer charges us when we repent. If one repents with godly sorrow, we must forgive and no longer charge that sin against them. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 through 4. Let's go ahead and read that. Luke 17, 3 through 4. And the reason we're reading this is because this is an actual problem that people actually have many times whenever they're trying to get rid of their spouses because they angered them or they had some sort of a problem with them and they had a former charge in the past where they may have been sexually immoral, but they were forgiven. So this is important. Luke 17, verses 3 through 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Seven implicating perfection. Seven implying, rather, that you shall forgive them all the time. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 is another set of verses that also talk about the same thing. Forgiving one another as God forgave you. If we do forgive the sexually unfaithful but repentant spouse, we should no longer charge them with the punishments of that sin. Brethren, if we're forgiven of a sin that God, of course, saw us do, because God sees us do anything, if we commit a sin and we ask for forgiveness and God forgives us, are we still going to hell? Are we still going to be punished? And so why would we bring that on our spouse? Why would we do that to somebody else? When somebody commits a sin against us and they ask for forgiveness and we forgive them, Christian to Christian, or maybe even not that, if we forgive them, why are we still charging it in the future? Can we? No. If we forgive them, no, it's gone. You can't charge it against them anymore. You can't charge the punishment against them anymore. You can't charge hell as God doesn't to us when He forgives us anymore. So that's not how it works. But people still think they can do that. And they can still use that as a leeway or a scapegoat or a loophole or an exploit through God's marriage laws. That's not how it works. You have to take the entirety of the Bible and the entirety of Christ's attitude, of course, and behaviors, and the entirety of Christ's law. You don't just take, the one thing and think that you can base everything that you believe in and your opinions off of one verse. So keeping that in mind, Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, some more things to think about here, more verses. Mark 11 and verse 25 says, And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 18, in verses 21 through 22, Matthew chapter 18, 21 through 22 says, he said to them, or to him, which ones? Matthew 18, verses 21 through 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him, up to seven times. Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So a similar thing to like what we read earlier, the number of perfection and the meaning of perfection, meaning you endlessly forgive your brother or your sister in Christ. If they're your spouse, or even if it was, you know, really talking more so about a Christian to a Christian thing, but even if it was somebody who was, you know, even becoming a Christian or asking for forgiveness and you forgave them, really you still shouldn't charge something that you forgave somebody for. Why would you do that? How is that teaching Christ even at all? And so forgive and forget as God does. And forget in the sense that you're not charging that punishment against them anymore. And so if you have a sexually immoral spouse who is non-repentant, however, this one can be divorced from. And should be divorced from if you're going to try anything like that in the future, if they're not repentant. If they choose not to repent, if they choose not to, you know, turn away from that lifestyle, if they choose not to turn away from the sexual immorality, even in the eyes of God, you can divorce them. Of course, God doesn't want divorce, but it's whenever somebody breaks that covenant by sexual immorality that you can divorce them. And brethren, sexual immorality is a breaking and a violation of the marriage covenant. It is a breaking of it. To have sexual intercourse with another person whenever you are in a marriage, when you do that with somebody outside of the marriage, that is breaking and violating and destroying that marriage covenant and hurting it and allowing the other person to be able to divorce you lawfully into the eyes of God. And so it is a very serious offense. Very serious thing. But once again, if you forgive them, it should not be brought back up in the future. Now, when is remarriage allowed in the eyes of God? With the remainder of our time, we'll talk about this, and then we will go over clarifications and a conclusion of this lesson, and really of everything we've talked about. When is remarriage allowed in the eyes of God? Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, if you will. But it is allowed after lawfully divorcing the other in the marriage for the reason of sexual immorality. But when is it also allowed? What's the other case? Well, it is allowed after the death of the other spouse. The Romans account makes it clear that a husband and wife are bound to each other as long as each other lives. Then if one dies, they are free to remarry and are released from the law of marriage covenant with each other by God. So this is something that is lawful, something that is New Testament law and allowed by God. Romans 7, 1 through 3. Remember, brethren, when it comes to marriage and something that is created and sustained and ordained by God, it must also always be done under the law of God. Otherwise, what you do means nothing. Romans 7, 1 through 3. 1 through 3, excuse me. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. There's the word. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer, or so that she is no adulteress, rather, though she has married another man. And so, death. And what kind of death are we talking about? Physical death. We're not talking about spiritual death here. What's the only type of spiritual death or physical act that you're dying spiritually by doing that would allow you to be able to divorce? Sexual immorality. The literal act, the physical act of sexual immorality. That would allow you to have reason for divorce, lawfully speaking, in the eyes of God. However, the other way is death. Death, physical death, would allow you to be able to remarry, of course, after. But there is a restriction that we need to talk about. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. This is what we were mentioning earlier, very briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. If you would turn there, because I want you to see this. 7 and verse 39. This is quite literally meaning what it is directly saying. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39 says, "A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Now, brethren and friends, this is also part of the law of Christ. It is part of epistle, just as we read things of the Gospels. This is part of New Testament law. And we just read a restriction for those who try to remarry, for the Christian who tries to remarry. What is that restriction? That they remarry what? Only in the Lord. What does that mean? That they marry a Christian. That they marry a child of God. So can you go out and marry whoever you want? Is that even, you know, in a general way or a practical way, even a smart idea for your spirit's sake? No. But can you go out spiritually, lawfully speaking, and marry whoever you want? No, you can't. Why is that? Because of what this says. It's not about what I think or what he, she thinks or what you think. It's about what God states and what God demands of us in his law. It is about law of God whenever it comes to marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 39 is the verse that we're talking about. But only in the Lord. Only, and we'll describe this here a little bit, the phrase, only in, quote, the sphere or location of Christ can she be, or he be, on the contrary, remarried. So this means that after the death of her first husband and being released from that marriage bond because of that physical death of her husband, well, the man to whom she is getting remarried to now must be a Christian. Of course, in this dispensation and time, we're under the New Testament. So this is the law. There are a number of reasons for this. So we can talk about the reasons for this as well. We can try to think about and speculate the reasons. Well, the future condition of her soul. Why would a Christian marry a non-Christian for a second spouse? Why would they do that? Is that a smart idea? No, obviously not. For the future condition of your soul. Even as a woman, you know, back in that day and time, the man really had all the say. And even in New Testament law, the man really has all the say. And the woman is to, of course, obey the husband even whenever he's an unbeliever. But, of course, to a point, if he was to even tell her, you know, maybe not to worship God or not to be a Christian, then it would be obey God first. We've talked about that. But the future condition of her soul, why would she want to go through all that? Why would she want to go through all that nonsense and all that stress of trying to be a Christian, of trying to live the life for Christ she needs to live and do the work she needs to do and be hindered by that constant her husband not being a Christian? And so that's really one reason we can think about. It would be particularly hard as well for the Christian widow to show that she lives a life apart from the world as one of God's special people when her husband is worldly. And of course, the contrary, if it was a wife who was worldly and the husband who was the Christian. Now, if the person to whom she is being married is a pagan or denominational, there might be very well pressure to what? Conform. To conform. Now, brethren, with these points that I'm making, I will tell you that I have personally seen this in my life. At KE, where I came from, I've seen this. I knew a sister in Christ for years and years. She was like another mother to me. For years, you know, as a kid, I grew up, and she had the most amazing Christian man of a husband. And then after he died, you know, this must have been 6 years back, you know, she seemed like a great Christian all the time. Her husband died, and then she finds this, you know, denominational man. And then what happened to her soul? Where's she going now? She's over at the Baptist church now. She's over at the denomination now. She's been there all the time, you know, ever since, for years now. Is it a smart idea? No. No, it's not a smart idea. And so, marry only in the Lord. Why would you dedicate your life all the way up until you're, you know, in your older age and then remarry only for that to happen? So sad. So incredibly sad. But thinking about some other points we can make, they certainly could not work together to further the cause of Christ. So, of course, the spouse that is not a Christian could hinder and greatly interfere with the Christian's usefulness to Christ. And when we think about all these different points we're making, which of these is not true to some extent for anyone who marries someone who's not a Christian today? You know, which of these, even even for those who are in a first marriage. Which of these is not true? When we think about all these different points. And when we, another point that we can make, a little side note here, because some try to argue this and some try to make some big points on this and think that they can get around this and loophole this. Some argumentatively say, in the Lord means in harmony with the Lord's teachings. But here's the refute to that. Here's the defeat to that. It should be pointed out that every marriage is to be in harmony with such teachings. So they try to say, in the Lord means in harmony with the Lord's teachings. It doesn't mean to marry in the Lord. But brethren, another point that you can make really big is, what is the verse talking about? Remarriage. Remarriage. And so remarriage, with the clarification and modifier at the latter part of that verse, of what? Marrying in the Lord. That's modifying what was just said. You cannot get around that. Not even in the original language can you get around that. So no, it's not a general teaching. It's a contextual teaching with what is literally just being said. It's the craziest things people try to get around and loophole. But that doesn't even make any sense, that argument. Because everything in marriage is to be in harmony with the Lord's teaching. Everything. So to say that is just totally denying the fact of the verse, denying the content of the verse, and just saying that that doesn't even exist. The stipulation, the clarification, the restriction. So that's just crazy. But the context of the verse is remarriage, and the modifier is, quote, only in the Lord, end quote. The only way to argue this is to claim it's your opinion, or it's because I love him or I love her, and not care and be in an unlawful marriage and possibly risk the salvation of your soul. If you don't care about your soul, well, and that's when people just go ahead and do it. Why not just try to convert the person first? Why don't people just try that? Well, they might try for months and months and months, and then they still just go ahead and get in the marriage. Well, brethren, you got to be careful on who we, you know, fall in love with, on who we emotionally go back into things with. Getting back into things with some denominational person that has been a denominational person their entire life and has no interest in the church, no interest in the things of God. You know, why would you do that? Why would you ruin your Christian life like that? Why not just try to maybe convert the person first if you can? And if you can't, move on. There's plenty of fish in the sea. Move on. And so it's not a restriction, you know. You're not too old. You're not going to be able to never find another person. If you want to remarry and you can, marry in the Lord. But with this clarification made and keeping in context with the rest of Scripture, as for those who are also younger widows, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you would. 1 Timothy 5, 11 through 16. And I want to ask just for a little bit more time as we're finishing this out. We're almost finished. 1 Timothy 5, 11 through 16, because I do want to make sure you have all of this. Excuse me. 5, 11 through 16. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, meaning Satan. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let that church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. And so the context of that, of course, talking about younger widows, those who may still want to remarry. Well, what does it say? Let them remarry, lest they become those gossips, lest they become those busybodies. Let them marry, bear children, manage the house, do, you know, work, give no opportunity to the devil. Another set of verses we can read is, of course, 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 9. 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9. Chapter 7 is a really great chapter concerning all these different things we're talking about. So I encourage you to review it later. 1 Corinthians 7, 8 through 9 says, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Burn as in burn spiritually speaking. And so go ahead and marry if you need to. So if you're going to remarry, though, keeping in context with the rest of the Scriptures and keeping in context with the verses we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, talking about marrying only in the Lord, if you're remarrying after you have a spouse that dies, you must marry a Christian. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. It's not about emotion, opinion, etc. That's what the Bible says. So we have to follow it. It's law of God. As they follow the old law in the Old Testament, that was their law. They followed it to the T, or they were punished. We either follow our law in the New Testament to the T, or we are punished. So marry only in the Lord if it is a remarriage case. Of course, if your spouse dies. Now, clarifications that we need to reaffirm as we close up this lesson. Once again, for the divorce to be allowed in the eyes of God, the physical act of sexual immorality must have or continuously be taking place by the offending husband or wife. It is an action that happens and that continues to happen, perhaps. And so whether it's happened or whether it's continuing to happen, that will allow you to be able to divorce them for sexual immorality. If they repented and you forgave them, should you charge them again with the same former sin? If they repented and you forgave them, should you charge them again with the same former sin? No. Absolutely not. Just as God doesn't to you. No, it is dead and is gone, and to believe different is not in line with how God forgives us when we repent and how He commands the same of us. Marriage is for life. It only ends upon the death of one of the members in the man and woman marriage. Or, of course, if we talk about, once again, divorce by sexual immorality. The Christian may only remarry after the death of his or her spouse only in the Lord, meaning they can only marry another child of God. In this dispensation of time, we are under the New Testament. Therefore, by the law of the New Testament, they may only marry another Christian. Real marriage, recognized by God, is marriage that is conducted by the requirements of God. So there's lying marriage, fake marriage, unreal marriage, and there's real marriage. So people can say all day long and put contracts and write things by the government all day long on papers. It doesn't mean anything by God's eyes. If it's in the requirements and standards of God, if it's done His way, then it is recognized by God in heaven. If you don't do it God's way, is it recognized by God in heaven? No, it's not. If one does not marry their entire life, is it a sin? No, it is not. You can choose that. You can choose to be remaining faithful, of course, to Christ, really only to Christ, and choosing to dedicate your life in that way, more to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. We read there, "For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they can't, once again, let them marry." And so it's not a sin to never marry. Paul the Apostle likely never married. Some people say he tried, he did eventually. But he even teaches here that it's okay if you don't, and that you remain and dedicate your life to God only. Once again, marriage is for life, and those who choose to be in this covenant together are bound by this covenant for life until one of the spouses dies. So with all of these laws that we're talking about, we must remember to keep them all within the context of the New Testament Scriptures. We're bound by every single one of them. And if we choose to go against one of them because of opinion or emotion, your argument is invalid. And so we have to follow the law of God regardless of our feelings and opinions. Those are not good arguments against the Word and will of God. Feeling and opinion is not a good argument against the Word and will of God on anything. And once again, taking any verse out of context and making that your doctrine alone is a pretext to error and is a pathway to error. Taking one verse, making that your doctrine, that's not how it works. You take the entirety of the New Testament. But I hope that you have enjoyed this series on God's way for marriage, on talking about the many different things, the origin and purpose, the life therein, and now divorce and remarriage. I hope that this has helped you, Christians and brethren and friends, with your own marriages. I hope that it's helped you in future marriages or even past marriages and trying to decide on different things, what you should do, lawfully speaking, by the law of God. I hope that this lesson in general has helped you Of course, if there is anyone here tonight or this afternoon, rather, that has any need at all, I also would like to extend the invitation to you. If you need prayers for forgiveness for any reason, even if it was sexual immorality, please do let that be known. Let us help you, even in a private manner. If you want to do it in that way, that's fine too. If you even wanted to do it to your own spouse or whatever it was. But, you know, just in context with this lesson, the reason why I give that example. But if you have anything tonight that is a stumbling block in your life, or anything you have need of, or any prayers for, you know, help, or any prayers for aid from your God today, please let us pray with you. Let us take care of you. If you're not a Christian, as I always give the plan of salvation for those online as well to those in here, you have to believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess He is the Son of God before men, and then be willing to be baptized into the water, literal water, physical water, for remission of your sins and to be added to the kingdom of God. And that is immersed, fully immersed into the water, and that is what baptism is. And of course, remain faithful unto death and you will receive the crown of life. If you have any need this afternoon, please come to the front as we stand and praise God together.
Yeah.